Now let's turn our attention to the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4. We have been, for a number of weeks now, going through a series in the life of our church. It's just been a good time for us as a congregation to remind ourselves of who we are and what we believe. We've had finished the Gospel of Luke, and we're doing this now. We'll be going into the book of Acts in just a few weeks. Some of those truths that we've looked at so far, we've examined the supremacy of God, that God is supreme over all things. We have taken a look also at the sufficiency of Scripture. All that we need in this life, God has provided. He has given us instruction for everything from the Scriptures, and we are so grateful for that. And so the Word of God is sufficient for all things. All right. Third, we looked at the importance of transcendent worship. We worship a God who is transcendent, a God who, again, is supreme, a God who is high, a God who is holy, a God who is above all. And because that is true, then our worship must be transcendent. It must be focused upon Him. We also looked, fourthly, at the exaltation of the sovereignty of God. We examined the fact that God is sovereign over all things. This is one of the foundational core truths that we believe here at FBC Weymouth, and we hold to. Our God is in control of every single thing. And in fact, the Scripture teaches that He has ordained all things from before the dawn of time. Fifth, we looked at what we call the mandate of expository preaching, how God is commanded in His Word that it is to be preached. We looked at the urgency of biblical evangelism, that every believer, not just those who have the gift of evangelism, but that every believer is to share the gospel with those that they come in contact with as God gives them opportunity. This is the only way that anyone will ever be saved, is through our bold biblical evangelism. And then last week, we looked at the testimony of personal holiness, that because our God is holy and everything that surrounds Him is holy, and that God has saved us, He has called us as His children to be holy, to be holy. Now this morning, I want us to look at what we're going to call the necessity of individual ministry. This is from 1 Peter chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 10 and 11, so I'd encourage you to follow along with me in your copy of the Scripture. And then we will pray, and then we'll jump into the Word of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Peter gives this instruction. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Father God, this morning we come to You grateful, Father, as we learned a few weeks ago, for the sufficiency of Scripture, that Your Word, Father, gives us all we need for life and godliness. And so, Lord, today we come to Your Word again. We submit ourselves to it and pray, Father, that You would teach us from this text, from 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, what we need to understand about our individual ministries, about the ministry that You have given us as believers and the service that we are to render to You and to Your church. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. In our church, and really in every church, the model for everything must be the Lord Jesus Christ. Though He is the sovereign King of all creation, our Lord came to us, He came to this earth as a servant. The Scripture is very clear on this. And He came here to minister to others. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, Jesus said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Along those same lines, in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. And what he meant by that was something to cling tightly to. Though Jesus was identical to the Father in every way, he was seated on the throne of heaven, he didn't cling to his rights. And then Paul goes on, he didn't consider it a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. Of a slave. The Lord Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us, emptied himself of any concern for himself. He emptied himself of any concern for himself, and he refused to cling to his rights. He took the form of a servant or a slave, which would probably be a better translation. He saw himself as the lowest indeed of all servants. And in the incarnation, he served the Father and he served us. That is an enormous humility, an enormous humility. Jesus humbled himself and he accepted the role that the Father gave him and he served as God required him to do. And he didn't do that in his own power. He did that in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what Christ did. That's his example to us. And that's exactly how God has called us to serve. At salvation, every believer was given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit. That is a special ability that we have for service within the church. And in fact, the purpose for that, as I've just said, for service within the body of Christ. And so God has saved us and he's called us to serve him and he's called us to serve each other. He's called us to do it with the gifts that he gives. He has called us to serve in humility, and he has called us to fulfill the role that he has given to us. In short, he's called us to do exactly what the person of the Lord Jesus Christ himself modeled. And so we're talking this morning about service in the church. And we're talking about service in the church as God has commanded, and this is indeed service for the good of others. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, speaking about these spiritual gifts, says, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit, and that's talking about the spiritual gifts God has given us. To each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And then just a couple verses later in verse 11, it says, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. So we each have been given at the moment of salvation a spiritual gift. The purpose of it is for the common good, and the Holy Spirit gives these to us. He distributes them just as he wills. So we follow the model. We follow the prototype of Christ. We follow the example of his service for us. And in fact, we're going to learn this morning as we look at 2 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, that the central idea of this text is that our service is made possible by the gifts of God, it is empowered by the Spirit of God, and it must result in the glory of God. I want to repeat that because that's important. You need to get that down if you're taking notes this morning. Here it is again. Our service is made possible by the gifts of God. It is empowered by the Spirit of God, and it must result in the glory of God. I want to show that to you this morning through four headings or four movements in the text. The first one is this. We'll call it the grace of our service. That's in the first half of verse 10. The second one is the stewardship of our service. That's the second half of verse 10. And then third, we're going to see the gravity of our service. That's the first half of verse 11. And then finally, the goal of our service. That's verse 11b, or the last half of verse 11. All right, so let's take a look at those now. First of all, the grace of our service. Again, the first part of verse 10. It says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another. Employ it in serving one another. Peter reminds us as we begin verse 10 here that each one of us has received a special gift. It is given to us. So the emphasis there would be in this first statement on received. It is given to us. Again, we saw this earlier in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, it says again, but to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To each one is given. It is given to us. Now, what we mean by that when we say that, and what the Scripture means by that, is that we don't get to choose our spiritual gift. Just as God has chosen us for salvation, we saw that a couple weeks ago when we looked at the sovereignty of God. Just as God has chosen us for salvation, He has also chosen what gifts that we are to receive and exactly how we're to serve within the body of Christ. Now, this has always been this way for the people of God. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, God speaking to that Old Testament prophet Jeremiah said, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." And he's not just saying I knew facts about you. He's telling Jeremiah, when I formed you in the womb, I had a relationship with you. And even before that, the text says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God had a specific plan and a specific purpose for the life of Jeremiah. And in the sovereignty of God, that was going to be fulfilled. And that God had appointed him not only to salvation, but He had also appointed him to be a prophet. He had appointed what gifts he would receive and exactly how he would serve within the body of Christ. And so our gifts, beloved, are given by the sovereign hand of God. And each organ of the body, each organ within our own particular body, has a specific function. The heart pumps blood, but it can't breathe. The lungs breathe, but they can't pump blood. Each organ within our body has a specific function, and each one of them does their part. So also, each member of the body of Christ has specific gifts for service. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 5. There the Apostle Paul writes, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Paul reminds us there in that those couple verses and from Romans chapter 12 that we are to be humble with regard to our gifts. And second of all, very importantly, we each have our own gifts. We each have our part to serve within the body of Christ, but we do not all have all the gifts. In fact, there is not one person who has all the spiritual gifts. And so our spiritual gifts, the gifts that God has given us at the moment of salvation, are almost like, if you will, a spiritual fingerprint. They are utterly unique. And we know that God has uniquely crafted each one of us with natural abilities and with spiritual gifts also. And within the church, within the body of Christ, there are no two who are alike. There are no two with the same set of gifts. There are no two with the same abilities. Each one of us is different. There are no two alike. Each one of us has those gifts even to varying degrees. And so even if you had two people who had the same gifts, they would have them in varying degrees. Romans chapter 12, verse 3 told us that each of us is necessary, and each of us has a necessary measure of faith with which we use them. And so the Holy Spirit empowers us with strength that's required to use our gifts. The next set of verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you're there. 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4, 5, and 6, Paul says, "There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons." So, beloved, each one of you within the body of Christ, each one of you who knows Jesus Christ as His Lord and Savior, is a unique tapestry, if you will, that's been woven by the grace of God to serve Him within His church and to serve the body of Christ. Notice also that Peter says that each gift is a, quote, special gift. It's a very interesting word in the original language. It's charisma, and it literally means a gift that is given by the grace of God. It is a gift that's freely and graciously given. It's the same Greek word from which we get the English word grace. And it's not something that is deserved by the recipient. And so this is totally what God has done, totally how God has gifted us, and it is totally apart from us or any worthiness on our part. I want to give you a couple of implications to this and what this text says. Because each of these is given by the Holy Spirit, and because it is superintended by God, listen carefully, you cannot earn spiritual gifts. You cannot generate them on your own by your fervency. You cannot even pray to be given new spiritual gifts. Well, I suppose you can, but the answer from God is going to be no, because He sovereignly decrees who gets what gifts and how, and that happens at the instant of salvation. You cannot pick or choose which gifts you would like. You cannot decide that you think one gift for you would be better than another. The spiritual gift you have is what you have. It is from God, and it is a gift from Him. And so they are given by Him, and we are not to envy each other's spiritual gifts. Why? Because, well, within the church, that just leads to discontentment. It leads to strife. It leads to jealousy when we start to say, well, I wish I had the gift of whatever. And when we let that into our hearts and begin to think about that and think in that way, it can produce jealousy within us. Instead, we need to praise God for the gift that He's given us. And we need to use that gift within His church for service within that body to the maximum of the opportunity that He gives us to use it. And in fact, the best way you can glorify God to the fullest is to use the gifts that He has given you. You cannot glorify God greater by seeking some other gift than what He's given you. He has made you a specific way. He's gifted you a specific way. And that's exactly how He wants you to use your gifts within the body of Christ. So the best way you can glorify God to the fullest is to use the gifts that He has given. You want to do what God has called you to do. You want to serve in the way that He has called you to serve. You want to serve in the way that He has gifted you to serve. And as we said a moment ago, to seek anything else, beloved, is literally to be discontent. So don't be jealous about how God has gifted somebody else. Don't waste your time moping that you didn't get a different gift or that you don't have a, as it were, more visible gift within the body of Christ. Beloved, listen, just because a gift isn't, some gifts are more visible than others, or just because a gift isn't visible so much within the church, does not mean it's not important. It absolutely is. God has given each one of us the gifts that He has given us because they are important and because He desires you to fulfill that role within the body of Christ. So to complain about this, to become jealous of how others are gifted, is really to be discontent with God. And it's really just sin. So to ask you some questions to follow up with that. Do you do that? Are you dissatisfied, as it were, with the abilities that God has given you, the spiritual gifts that He has given? Beloved, why would you complain against God that way? Why would you desire to be something less than what He has designed for you to be? Whatever gifts He has given you is the greatest way that you can serve Him, and anything else would be to serve Him in a lesser way for you. It's true for all of us. It would be a step down to serve Him in some other way. And so God has given you His grace. He's lovingly made you unique, and He's gifted you uniquely. So why would you desire, why would you long for, why would you seek for something else, some other gift, some other service than what God has specifically prepared for you? Beloved, it is impossible to glorify God more than if you use the gifts that He has given to you to the max. Look, that's a selfish perspective, to desire some other gift or to desire to serve in some other way. And this is not about us. It's about the glory of God. We're going to see that in a little bit. So don't you want God to receive the maximum glory from your life? If you do, you'll be faithful with the gifts that He's given, and you'll seek to use them to the maximum. That's the grace of our service. Second this morning, I want you to see the stewardship of our service. The stewardship of our service. Look again at 1 Peter 4:10. He says, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another, here it is, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, as good stewards. And now the first thing he says in this phrase is to employ it in serving one another. Very interesting word behind that word employ it. It's the Greek word diakoneo, and it literally means to serve someone else. And the way it appears in the original, it's given the force of a command. It's the verb form of diakonos, which is the English word, or the Greek word behind the English word deacon, which just means one who serves. And I want you to note, this is not optional. This is not something we can do if we feel like it. This is expected by God, and it is needed within the body of Christ. Because if you want to glorify God and edify or build up the church, you will use the gifts that God has given you to serve Him in that way. And here, beloved, it's a command. And what do we mean by that? Well, there is never a time, there is never an option for a Christian to sit on the sidelines. Listen, beloved, there are no bench players on God's team. There is no second string on His team. There are no backups. There is no one within the body of Christ that is not important. God didn't gift you to sit you on the sideline. Also, I want you to see that this is not an opportunity for selfishness. It's not an opportunity for grandstanding. These gifts are given here. The text tells us specifically they're given for acts of service within the body of Christ, and they're given specifically to glorify God. This is by nature humble service. These gifts aren't used for self-advancement. These gifts aren't used to make you or me or anybody else look good. When you use the gifts, your concern is for the good of others and the glory of God, and that's where it stops. So we're always asking, how can I benefit others by the use of what God has given to me? The purpose of the gifts is to lift others up, to edify others, to exalt, to edify, to build up the church, that God may be glorified within His church. So please understand this morning, beloved, that God has not gifted you for your own entertainment. He has not gifted you with any set of gifts or any abilities to serve His church so that you will think that you are somehow great. He's not gifted you to raise your own stock in the eyes of others, or even for your own edification. God has gifted you for the good, for the edification, for the building up of the whole body of Christ. He has gifted you to serve, gifted you to build others up, gifted you so your joy is to see others benefit from the use of your spiritual gifts. He's gifted you so others can grow to maturity as you minister to them and as you minister with them. The purpose of spiritual gifts, so you can be a channel, as it were, a conduit of blessing directly from God to the church. God is ministering, in fact, to the rest of His church through you. So do you see why each person, do you see why each person and their gifts are so important? Do you see that you have a responsibility, a job to fulfill within the body of Christ? Do you see why you can't sit on the sideline? What are we saying here? Very simply, you need to be serving within the church, right? Now look, I know this is a difficult time, and I know I'm preaching this sermon when none of us can gather together. That's hard. But there is going to come a time when we can gather together again. And when we can, we would love to see all of our ministries, all the ministries within this church fully functional, fully staffed by people who are gifted to serve in the areas in which they're serving. And if you're not serving within the body of Christ, we would encourage you, find some way to serve and get involved, because God has gifted you for service within this body. He's gifted you for service within this church. And as you've seen, it's not optional. It's a command. Now, again, look at verse 10. He says, we're to do this as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. In other words, whatever your gift is, it is essential to the body of Christ, or God would not have given it to you. If this church, if this body, this local body, this local assembly did not need your gifts, God would not have given them to you and then placed you within this local church. And he calls us to be good stewards with these gifts. The word steward simply means a manager. It's one who in Peter's day, in the Apostle Peter's day, in the time in which this was written, it referred to one who managed the property of someone else. It's a common term. It was a common practice of that day. Stewards often managed someone else's land, someone else's investments, someone else's supply of food. That was very important in that day. If you had a steward, you wanted them to be good, which meant someone who was skilled at what they did, someone who was faithful to the person who employed them as a steward. You didn't want somebody to squander your possessions. You certainly didn't want someone who would steal from you, but you definitely didn't want somebody who would take what you had given them and then not use it at all for the good of the one who had employed them. You wanted someone who would just take what you gave them and would employ it in the best possible way. In Peter's analogy, beloved, we're the stewards. That's us. That's us. Now, what are we stewards of? Well, he tells us here in the text, we're stewards of the manifold grace of God. And the grace of God here in context specifically are the gifts that he's giving us, that he has given to us, that we've been seeing. And what does that word manifold mean? Well, it simply means, in the original, it literally means multicolored, or we could say many-faceted, or another way to say it is something that exists in various different modes or forms. In other words, God, the gifts that God gives have a multiplicity of forms. You might have two people who are teachers, or two people who are leaders within the church, or two people who have gifts of service within the body of Christ. But each person has each one of those gifts to a different degree. And each one is skilled slightly differently. And each one of them has a mix of other gifts, all in differing degrees. And all of those gifts impact one another within that individual person as they serve. And even they impact one another differently when we serve together with somebody else who's gifted in a different way. And so each of us has a different measure of faith by which we exercise it. And when you mix all that together with the individual personalities and the maturity levels of us all and the skill levels that each one of us has, we find out that there is literally an infinite combination of gifts and faith and skillfulness and empowerment by the Holy Spirit. So no two believers has the same set of gifts in the same way. And then God takes that individual person and places them within a particular church, because that church in which he places them needs the gifts that he has given them if they're going to fulfill God's work that he has for them to do. So what are we saying here? We're saying that these gifts are a trust. We're saying that these gifts are our solemn responsibility to use. We're saying that God has gifted each one of us. So how could we say, no, Lord, I'm not going to use the gifts that you've given me. I'm not going to serve within the body of Christ. As we've already seen, beloved, you are a channel of God's grace. You are a channel of God's blessing to others by the use of your spiritual gifts. Your spiritual gifts are for the church's benefit. And so there is no selfishness in the use of them. And if there is pride in yourself and your service, then it's not service. If there is pride in yourself, then it's not empowered by the Holy Spirit. It's only empowered by pride. So please understand, beloved, that when these gifts are used for the benefit of the body of Christ, and it's done in a selfless way, that there's joy in this. There's joy in service. There's joy in using our gifts. But it's a joy for the benefit of others. It's a joy in seeing them benefit, them being blessed by your faithfulness. And that just brings us right back to humility, doesn't it? Right back to humility. There is no greatness in us. We're just the conduit. That's what we've been saying, right? We're just the conduit. Your spiritual gifts and the power to use them come from God. And that also brings us to humility, because none of us, again, possesses all the gifts. And so what's the point? The point is we need each other to function. We need each other to function the way that God has designed us to function. And so we've got to serve each other within the church. We've got to serve each other within the body of Christ. And if we don't all serve with the gifts that God has given us, effectively what we do is we handicap the body of Christ. All right, so that's the grace of our service. Third, this morning, I want you to see the gravity of our service. The gravity of our service. Look at the first part of verse 11. Paul says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving with the strength which God supplies. Let's stop right there. The first thing I want you to notice about this is Peter is basically telling us that there are essentially two categories of spiritual gifts. Two categories of spiritual gifts. The first one is speaking gifts. Again, look at verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And then the second one is serving. Whoever serves. So you've got speaking gifts and serving gifts. And within the body of Christ and within the Scriptures, the way that God has laid it out, the speaking gifts would be primarily things like preaching and teaching and gifts of exhortation, gifts of discernment perhaps. With regard to serving gifts, we're talking about things like serving others through mercy or through helps. That's a spiritual gift. Through the gift of leadership, through the gift of administration. And so there are basically those two broad categories, speaking gifts and serving gifts. And please understand, beloved, when those gifts are listed in the Bible, and you'll find probably the most extensive lists of spiritual gifts in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12, if you can remember that, it's the two books that in the 12th chapter, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, they are given there in broad categories. Look, I know that we can learn or be taught by someone's example of service. I know that we can be served by someone's teaching, by their preaching, and by their discernment. And so even within those categories, there's some overlap of how the gifts function. But there are those two broad categories. Now, I want you to notice this. There is a weightiness. Very seriously, there is a weightiness, there is a gravitas, if you will, to the seriousness of these gifts. What do I mean by that? Well, look at the first one. Again, verse 11. Whoever speaks is to do so as one speaking, look, the utterances of God. The utterances of God. That word utterances, is some translations will have oracles. It's the Greek word logion. It simply means a saying or words. So whoever speaks is to one who is speaking or uttering the words. What's the source of our utterance? It's God. Peter's saying, listen, if you have a speaking gift, you are not speaking your own words, or at least you better not be. You better be not speaking your own opinions. You are speaking the words of an eternal, sovereign, wise, perfect, holy Creator God. There's a weightiness to that, beloved. A God who has declared the end of all things from before there even was a beginning, the scripture tells us. So teacher, preacher, exhorter, whoever you are who speaks the word of God, you better be ready to speak the words of God. Listen to me carefully. Nobody cares what you think. Nobody cares what your mama thinks. Nobody cares what the sports writers think or the pundits on TV or the newscasters or the politicians. Listen, people can watch them on TV all day long, all week long. If you're someone gifted to speak within the body of Christ, when you stand to speak, the people are desperate for a word from God. So you better have a word from the living God. Elders within the church, Sunday school teachers within the church, counselors within the church who counsel others, Bible study teachers, preachers. When you stand to speak, you better have a word to speak from the living God. That is what the people of God desperately need. They don't need anything else. And that's what's happening in so many churches today. And beloved, for those of us who speak the word of God, it's incumbent upon us to get it right. Why? Well, first, because when you speak, you represent God. When you stand to speak and you are teaching a Bible study or you're preaching or you're counseling someone from the Scripture, what you are doing is you are telling them, thus says the Lord. And if you stand up and say, thus says the Lord better have thus said. Because if we get it wrong, we misrepresent God and we lead the people of God astray. And if we instruct the people of God wrongly, we've led them into sin. God is neither pleased when people misrepresent Him, nor when someone leads His children into sin. Scripture tells us it would be better that a millstone was hung around their neck and thrown into the deepest part of the sea. So there is no room for glibness or silliness or cuteness or chaos in preaching or in teaching. Why? Because we're teaching the thoughts of God, and the mind of God is always orderly. It is always eminently wise. It is always separated from silliness. It is always separated from foolishness. And I'm not saying that a preacher can't ever make someone laugh. But when we preach or we teach or we counsel, or exhort, that person better be able to walk away from us and say, I have heard a word from God. I have heard a word from God. Listen, there's one source for that word from God, isn't there? There's not many. We've only got one. We've only got one source for that word from God. And it is not our intuitions. It is not our dreams, and it's not some voice that you heard in the middle of the night after you ate a burrito. There is one source from which we get our word from God, and it is the Scripture, the Bible. There is only one source. All right? So whoever speaks is to speak as one speaking the very words of God. Second, he says, whoever serves is to do it by the strength which God supplies. Listen to me, beloved, this is not human strength. This is not human enablement. Whatever God calls you to do, He gives you the strength to do. That word supplies is from the Greek word karageo, and it means to provide in abundance. It is used only two places in all of the Bible. One of them is here, and the other one is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 10. And both of those places refers to God's abundant supply for us. And that supply of strength is there. It is available whether you are using a serving gift or a speaking gift. And so God empowers the use of every one of His spiritual gifts. So what's that mean for us? Means that no credit goes to you or to me for the use of any of our spiritual gifts. In fact, no credit goes to anyone but God. He gave the gifts. He empowers their use. And he is the one who even saved you in the first place so the Holy Spirit could give you a spiritual gift. And that leads directly to the fourth point. Directly to the fourth point. Look at the last half of verse 11. Again, he says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that, purpose statement, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Beloved, this is the apex, the culmination, if you will, of this passage, of this whole section, of this paragraph. He begins this phrase in verse second half of verse 11 with the word so that. It's a purpose clause in the original. In other words, what is the purpose of using these spiritual gifts that God has given us? And the purpose, he clearly states here, Peter does, is the glory of God. It is the glory of God. God receives glory from all of his creation. He receives glory from all that he does. He receives glory from the marching on of his sovereign plan. And when you serve God rightly, it brings glory to God by the use of those spiritual gifts. When those who use the speaking gifts speak the utterances of God, he is glorified. Why? Because he has promised us in Scripture that his word will never return to him void. Never. It will always accomplish exactly what he has sent it to do. And when we set his word out, people that we minister to will be helped by the word of God, and they will praise God for that. He will receive ascribed glory for the faithful proclamation and use of his word. Now, when we serve him humbly through service gifts, the gifts of service, glory is ascribed to God also. And we all know it is God who has saved us, God who has gifted us, and because we take no credit for our service and no credit for the gifts he has given, God alone gets the glory in his church, whether it's gifts of speaking or gifts of service, he's the one who's glorified. And all that glory, Peter says, comes to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. Why is that? Well, because he's the one through whom we have our salvation. Then he's the one through whom we have our service, right? He's the one whose death on the cross purchased our salvation. And because of that, now we can serve. And so any glory for the use of our gifts is contingent upon our salvation, and it comes to the Father through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Peter, I believe, speaking about Christ, says, to whom belong glory and dominion forever. The Father is the first one receiving glory in this verse before. Now it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He will receive glory from us, and he will display the glory that he possesses by virtue of his being. And that all happens in God's kingdom. It happens eternally when Jesus is reigning with dominion as king. And then the Greek tells us here, into the ages of the ages. That's what the Greek literally says. In our English translation, it simply says forever and ever, but I love the way the Greek writes it. Into the ages of the ages, or you could translate it the infinite ages, or even the ageless ages. No matter the translation, it's eternal. And the point is, God is glorified eternally. What's the implication from this? That your service now brings Christ glory for all eternity. Beloved, when we are in heaven with him, he will be glorified by our service now. Why? Well, as we said a moment ago, we're saved by him. Without that salvation, we would never be rewarded with gifts of service. And because we have gifts of service and we use them faithfully, that brings glory to him, because we serve with the strength that God gives, so he gets glory for that. And the impact of our ministry on the lives of others brings God glory also. The greatest desire for the Christian is to bring God glory. And then Peter says, amen. right? It's a closing doxology for this section. It means let it be. He receives the glory forever and ever. Let it be. Let it be so. Now, I want to tie up one other loose end for you that you didn't even know was a loose end because we didn't read it yet. Back up to the beginning of this paragraph, to verse 7. Peter says this, the end of all things is near. It's all the further you need to go. The end of all things is near. That's kind of the phrase that dominates everything from verse 7 through the end of verse 11. The end of all things is near. What does he mean by that? Why would Peter put that here? He's talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he says the end of all things is near. So what does that mean with regard to the two verses we looked at today? It means this. The end of all things is near. And Christ is coming soon. And what that practically means is you only have so much time to use the gifts that he has given you. You only have so much time to serve others. You only have so much time on this earth in these bodies to glorify God. And then we stand in his presence. Beloved, please understand, the older I get, the more that I want to use the gifts that he has given me to the fullest extent. But the older I get, the more that I realize I've only got so much time on this earth to do that. And every day I live is one less day that I have to serve him. The poet has said, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Are you wasting time? Are you servants of the Father as he's called you to be? How can we disappoint our Father that way if we're not? How can we disappoint our Lord that way if we're not? How can we squander what the Holy Spirit has given us if we're not serving him the way that he's called us to serve him, if we're not serving him within the church? When we appear before God, we don't want him to ask, why did you not serve me? Why did you not serve with the gifts that I gave you? Why did you not do it humbly? And why didn't you do it to the max? Dear friend, your service for Christ matters. I would be remiss at the end of this message if I didn't say that if you can hear my voice this morning, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, none of what I've said here this morning matters to you yet. And it wouldn't, because you don't know him as Lord and Savior. And if you don't know him as Lord and Savior, you're not in his church. And so you need to understand the message of his gospel. And that very simply is this, that every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us is imperfect. There's not one of us that's worthy of salvation. And because we are imperfect, we have fallen short of God's perfect, holy standard. And what we deserve for our sin, what we deserve for falling short of that perfect, holy standard, the Scripture tells us, is an eternity in hell. But the Scripture tells us some good news. It tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth, sent by the Father, his plan from before the foundation of the world, and he lived a perfect life. He pleased the Father in every way. He kept the law in every way. He was sinless. He lived the life we could not, so that he could go to the cross and there upon the cross be a substitute. See, again, what we owed to God for our sin was an eternity of wrath being poured out upon us. But Jesus Christ, God said that he would accept a substitute. And that was his plan, again, from before the foundation of time. And he sent Christ to be that substitute. And Jesus gladly did that, willingly did that, went to the cross, and there upon the cross bore an eternity's worth of wrath in the place of everyone who would ever believe. my substitute. Yours, if you'll have him. How do you do that? You trust in him by faith alone. Look, good works don't save you. After you're saved, you'll want to obey God. You'll want to do what's good. You'll want to do what's right. But you do that because you're saved. No amount of good works, of law keeping, none of that can ever save you. The only thing that saves is the work of Jesus Christ and your faith and trust in it. That's what the Father requires for salvation, to trust in him alone, to embrace him as Lord and Savior. It's our prayer that you've done that. Pray that this message has been a blessing to you. Let's close in prayer now. Father God, this morning we come before you and want to thank you for this word that you've given us from the Scriptures, 1 Peter chapter 4. Father, for the weightiness of it, that you have given each one of us spiritual gifts within your body, and that we are to serve you faithfully with those gifts. Father, my prayer for those of us who know you as Lord and Savior is simply this, that you would, Father, encourage our hearts to do that. Bring conviction, we pray, Father, where there needs to be conviction for those who aren't doing it, so that all of us might fulfill the role that you've called us to do in service for you and in your body. And Father, if there be anyone within the sound of my voice who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, I pray this morning, Father, that they would have heard the word of your gospel this morning and turn from their sin to embrace Jesus Christ alone. It's in his name we pray it. Amen.